We continue and finish up Philippians chapter 2, joy through service. Last week we looked at Timothy, and in fact, Paul has been giving us a tremendous example, three tremendous examples actually, of making our own attitude that of Christ Jesus. And he starts off with Christ himself. And then last week we saw what he wrote about Timothy, and then this week, a gentleman called Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus, we know very little about. In fact, pretty much all we know is in these six verses right here. And he was a messenger. He was sent, the church at Philippi and Paul had a special relationship. And the church sent, they took like a love offering, and then they sent it by Epaphroditus to Paul there in Rome as he was imprisoned. And he then not only brought what they sent him to give, but then he stayed for a while. We're not sure exactly how long, but it was a fairly long time. It was probably between 6 months and a year, more than likely. Don't know exactly. But in these six verses, Paul gives us a pretty good description of the servant heart. And of course, this, the title of this is Joy Through Service. And Epaphroditus had to go down a path in his life to get to where he was, just like all of us. You're on a path. You're developing. You're changing. God is working in you, working around you, working through you, and we're all on a path. We're all in different places. Some are more mature, some are less mature, and some are in one direction, some are in another direction. But we all have gifts, we all have purpose, and God is moving us along a path. And so we're going to look at this passage, and it's verses 25 through 30 of chapter 2 of Philippians. But I considered it necessary to send you, Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, fellow soldier, as well as your messenger and minister to my need, since he has been longing for all of you and was distressed because you heard that he was sick. Indeed, he was so sick that he nearly died. However, God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, so that I would not have one grief on top of another. For this reason, I am very eager to send him, so that you may rejoice when you see him again, and I may be less anxious. Therefore, welcome him in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in honor, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up what was lacking in your ministry to me. And so that's the six verses, and we're just going to jump right into this. And just remember, it's all about the servant heart, And, you know, you may not have the spiritual gift of being a servant, and there is a spiritual gift of that, but we're all really called to be servants. We're called to be like Jesus, and he came to serve, didn't he? He put away all that he was in heaven, took on the form of a person, and came to earth as a baby and grew up and served. And his ultimate service to us was his death on the cross and the resurrection, through which we have the opportunity to be saved, to be born again, to be in fellowship with God once again. And so that's the ultimate servant. And you know, of course, Jesus, what, washed his disciples' feet. I mean, you know, he was a servant. And so even though we may not have that spiritual gift, we all have a calling on our lives to be about one another. And so so let's just look at this. These are kind of attributes of Timothy. And you may listen to these and think, okay, I need, you know, maybe to add something here, or I got to examine myself in some way. in these areas, because none of us are there, that's for sure. None of us are there. But we can certainly improve. And that's really, you know, sanctification. You know, when you get saved, the process of sanctification begins. And all sanctification simply means it's a process where God is making you like Jesus. I mean, it's just, it's that road that you're on from salvation till death. And we're all on that road. And so just let's just see what God has to say through these verses. So in verse 25, he says, "But I consider it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, brother, co-worker, fellow soldier, as well as messenger and minister to my need." And we see all these attributes. Well, he was balanced. He was balanced. He's got all these attributes. All these attributes. Brother, co-worker, soldier, messenger, minister. And he did all these things. You know, sometimes we get so narrow-minded on one area of our service, you know, of where we are in God. And that's good. It's good to have focus at times. But we got to understand there's more to it. You know, there's more. And so we see that there's got to be balance in our life. It's not only about having one thing down. I mean, you know, just like reading the Bible, that may be something you struggle with. And you need to read the Word of God. And so that's a good thing. And we should read the Word of God. But if all you did was read the Word of God 24/7 more, I mean, you'd sleep and get up, read the Word of God, right? Do you think God would be pleased with you? I mean, is there not more to the Christian life than reading His Word? So is it good? Absolutely. But there's got to be other things. In fact, in Hebrews, Bible says, you know, he chastises, I believe it was Paul that wrote it, but whoever wrote it, you know, chastised the believer saying you're still on milk. You're still taking milk and you ought to be doing some bigger things. Things that, in his words, accompany salvation. You know, it's not enough just to be saved. There's things that accompany salvation that God expects of us. You know, it's kind of like a baby, you know, baby's born, you know, and he's in the crib or whatever, and he's laying there, and then all of a sudden he rolls over, and then, man, you're on the phone, you know, wow, he rolled over, right? And it's a big deal because, you know, there's a time when they can't roll over, and then all of a sudden they can. And then they have that first word, right? And then they have that first step, you know, and those kind of things. And, man, that's a big deal. But you know when they're 18 years old and they roll over? You're not on the phone bragging, are you? There's more to it, right? You expect something. But do you realize God expects something of us in our growth? You know, we expect our kids to grow, and there's milestones and stuff. We celebrate those, and that's great. But, you know, God expects us to grow. We don't just stay somewhere. And so we got to have balance in our lives. Yes, you read the Word of God, but then, you know, maybe you need to enhance your prayer life. Then you need to enhance your service and need to enhance your witnessing, or, you know, whatever it might be. But we need to have balance in our lives. And so we are going to see in this verse that Epaphroditus was balanced. And first of all, he was saved. He was a brother. Okay? He says, I'm going to send you Epaphroditus, my brother. You know, to really serve in the kingdom of God, you got to be part of the kingdom of God. You have to have a relationship with the Lord God through your faith in Jesus Christ. And if you don't have that, I mean, you can do things, and there's people that work and do very good things, even in churches, but they're not saved. They've kind of missed the first step. You know, I find it interesting that Paul put these in this order. You know, when you read the Bible and you see lists, understand there's meaning there. There's a reason they're in that order. And so we need to understand that. And so first, you know, first priority is make sure you're saved. Make sure you have a relationship with God. Don't take it for granted. You can fool yourself. You know, is there that, and, you know, and if you're saved, you know what I'm talking about. There's this Holy Spirit that's within you. He leads you. He's, when you do something wrong, you are deeply convicted. Yeah, you may still sin, but, you know, you can't just walk away from it. You got to do something about it. It's different. And you know it. And, you know, if you're sitting here and you don't have a clue what I'm talking about, you need to examine yourself. But those of you that, you know, you do have the Lord, you know. You know what I'm talking about. There's that. It's a feeling, but it's more than a feeling. It's, you know, it's just working within you. And that's the Holy Spirit impressing His will. You know, His Spirit's ministering to your spirit, and that's where that comes from. And so we need to understand that, and it, you know, get your priorities right. It's good to do good things, but if you don't have Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, you have missed the most important thing. You have missed the foundation of your life. You build upon Christ. You know, the Bible talks about, you know, when Jesus talked about building your house on a firm foundation, He says, you know, you build it on the rock or do you build it on the sand? But everybody's building their house, their life. Everybody's building. What are you building upon? Because if it's sand, yeah, it works for a while till the storm comes. And it will shift and the house will fall. But if you're on the rock, the storm can come. And if you're built on the foundation, the house can stand. That is the key. What foundation are you building your life upon? You building it on your whims, your desires, or are you building it on the rock? Are you submitting yourself to God in your life? And so to serve, you must be a believer. You got to be a brother or sister. You know, Epaphroditus was a brother in the Lord first, before he could do anything else in the kingdom of God. And so he was saved. And he was serving. He was a worker. It says, he was my brother, my co-worker. My co-worker. You know, once you're saved, it's not enough. I mean, that's cool. It's good. It's the best decision you ever made. But it doesn't stop there. I remember when I accepted the Lord, 1987, and I was just pretty happy not to go to hell. And that is reason to rejoice, by the way. But I was pretty happy about that. But I didn't really think too much about all this other stuff. I was just like, hey, I got fire insurance. And I just kind of kept doing my normal thing. I mean, I kind of had, there was a change, but it was like, I wasn't really doing anything. I was just maybe going to church a little bit more now, that kind of thing. But then there came this day when, because again, that Holy Spirit, He's within you. And after a few months, I don't know how many months it was, might have been 3, might have been 6, I don't remember. It was certainly no more than 6. It was like, I ought to be doing something, but I don't know what to do. So I went to the pastor and I said, you know, I feel like I ought to be doing something, but I don't have a clue. And then that's when he started, he's the one that poured some information into me and discipled me. And I'm forever grateful. He's no longer in this world. He's with the Lord. He's been with the Lord for, 14, 15 years now. He's been gone. But he poured his life into me for a period of time. And then he began putting me to work, doing things. And became a co-worker. And it's interesting. He says co-worker. You know, Paul did not elevate himself. Paul reckoned, he wasn't any better than Epaphroditus. No, I'm not any better than you. Different role in the church, yes. Doesn't make me better. Doesn't make me more important, necessarily. It's just, I have a role. I fulfill that role. You have a role. Are you fulfilling your role? Are you a worker? He didn't elevate himself. He was a co-worker. It's talking about Epaphroditus and Paul. They had a oneness. You know, we're to have a oneness. We're to have unity. We should have a common burden. You know, that's what Epaphroditus and Paul had, a common burden. And Epaphroditus worked with Paul. Now, of course, Paul was in charge, but he doesn't have to proclaim that. You know, he was leading that ministry, but they were just co-workers. So we have, he was a brother, he was a worker. So this is on the path you get saved, you start serving, okay? Then he was a soldier, my fellow soldier. He was a warrior. Are we warriors? You know, when I think of a warrior, I think of someone that's fearless. You know, they're going into battle. And yeah, there's risk, but they step up and they go through. You know, it's just kind of like, you know, this last few weeks, you know, D-Day was June 6th. And you got to, I mean, those guys are on those boats, and before they're even getting to the shore, they're already being bombarded. People died, never even got there. But they went forward, and those other ones just kept going. And then they got on the beach, and they were getting cut down, and they kept going. Those were warriors. They were fighting for something. And you know, we have something. We have a cause. That as great as that cause was, our cause is greater. Because we're dealing with eternity. There's a spiritual war going on. Anytime you engage someone in a conversation about getting saved, you better believe. If you could see the spiritual realm that's going on, there's a huge battle taking place. Because Satan just doesn't, you know, if you mention Jesus Christ, he just doesn't go, oh no. He's been battling Christ from the beginning. He's been wreaking havoc in this world from the beginning. And just because you start talking to somebody, that doesn't mean he just leaves. You need to understand it's a battle, and we are warriors. We are soldiers. It's over and over again in the New Testament. You know, be a good soldier. You know, this isn't fun and games. I mean, we do have fun along the way in our service, in our church, and all that. But you know, it's serious business. The people that we minister to, the people that we rub shoulders with, there's lives, eternity hanging in the balance for people that we run into every day. And so he was a warrior. He was with Paul. He was a defender of the faith. He was attacking the gates of hell. You know, it's interesting in that passage about the gates of hell there in Matthew, you know, he talks about, you know, the gates of hell will not prevail. The gates of hell, the gates are a defensive position. You know, it's like hunkering down. It's like if you go attack a city back in Bible days, you know, they all had walls and gates, and they would run into the city and shut the gates, and they're assuming a defensive position. And we are supposed to be attacking the gates of hell. Hell should be in a defensive position. We should be on the offense. And so many times it's like the other way around. You know, we're just like, oh, I'm trying to weather, you know, they're passing laws and they're, you know, and all this stuff. And we got to weather this storm. No, we should be attacking. Do you know why our country got where it is now? Because the Christians assumed a defensive position. Well, we're just going to try and ride this out. And more laws, more and more rights are taken away, more and more freedoms. And we were supposed to be on offense the whole time. You know, when the Supreme Court threw prayer out of schools, the Christians should have been storming Washington. And we did nothing. And then we wonder why homosexuality is now legal and, you know, the marriage situation is just turned upside. And it just keeps going, don't it? Now it's gender. And I mean, you know, what's next? I don't know. What's the next crazy thing they're going to come up with? I don't know. I mean, now, you never thought when the abortion issue started in 1970, well, it started before that, but it was like official in 73. Did you ever think that we would get to the place where the House of Representatives over 60 times to count because the Republicans, and I'm not listening, I don't care, good people are bringing up something that really shouldn't have to be brought up, but they're saying if a baby's born alive, it should be treated like a person. And it should be left alive? Okay? Whether you're Democrat, Republican, Independent, whatever you call yourself, that ought to be a basic deal. And yet, they will not pass a resolution to say that a baby that's born alive ought to be able to live. They won't pass it. They've denied it 60 times. 60! And I would have never thought that would have gone that far. But see, that's what Satan does. He doesn't stop. Do you understand Satan's evil? And do you really get a grip on what that means when we say that? I mean, he is totally evil. Totally. Completely. There's no pity in him. There's no remorse in him when he destroys a family or a person. He's evil. He's not this little guy in a red suit with horns and a pitchfork. He's evil. He hates God. And you and me, we bear the image of God, so he hates us. We're to be soldiers. We are in a war. Whether you know, the minute you accepted Christ your Savior, you enlisted. He's a brother. He's a worker. He's a warrior. He's a speaker. A messenger. That he was sent. That word messenger, it's really defined as ambassador of the gospel. Now, it's someone who shares the gospel. Epaphroditus was about sharing the gospel. Sharing the truth of Jesus Christ to whoever would listen. You know, you can't make people listen. They'll walk away. Or they'll shut the door. Or they'll just say, don't talk to me anymore. But the ones that will listen, we ought to be ready to share. And he was a messenger. He said, he was your messenger, he said. You know, he was a messenger for the church at Philippi to Paul. But the word is ambassador of the gospel. How are we as an ambassador to the gospel, or for the gospel? You know, an ambassador goes to those, what do they call them, embassies in other countries. And they represent our government. They're an official government representative of the United States to whatever country they're in, Germany, France, you know, Kenya, you know, India, wherever. And we have embassies all over the world, and we have ambassadors all over the world, and they speak for the government. And Paul calls us an ambassador. The Bible calls us an ambassador for God. We are representing God in this country. in this world. Because we are not of this world. When you accept Christ as your Savior, your citizenship was transferred to another country. And we are representing that country right here. And as a balanced person, because Epaphroditus was balanced, we need to be saved, we need to be serving, we need to understand we're expected to be a warrior, to be a soldier, and we're expected to share the truth of the gospel. And he was a servant. He was a minister. He says, "You're a messenger and minister to my need." Minister, a benefactor of people. Someone who is committed to helping others. You know, it's kind of like you can serve and not be a servant, if you know what I mean. It's like, you know, you can be busy doing stuff. But when you become like a minister, when you start ministering to people, it's not just, you know, washing the dishes for them or you know, whatever the need they may have. It's that plus. You know, it's that plus. You know, what did Jesus do? He's our example, right? You know, he would get with all the people and there'd be all these people and he would do what? He'd heal them. And then he would talk about the kingdom of God. You know, if you're in pain, it's hard to listen to someone talk to you because you're focused on the pain. If you're hungry and someone comes up there, "Well, you know, I don't have any food for you, but, you know, let me tell you about Jesus." Okay? I mean, and we should tell them about Jesus, but, you know, look at what Jesus did. He met needs. He met their physical needs in a lot of ways. But then he always ministered to their spiritual needs. You know, we commit to help people, but we got to understand our service is hopefully a way to have an open door to really minister to them where they really need it in their spiritual life. So when we serve and help somebody, you know, we kind of have another motive. I mean, yeah, we do. We hopefully we are burdened for them. We don't want to see somebody hungry or hurting. And we do have that care for them as a person. But once we kind of tend, you know, put out the fire in that area in their life, we can't just leave them there. Because there's the bigger picture. There's the spiritual picture. It's where they are at with God. That's a true servant. So Timothy was balanced. He was saved, he was serving, he was a soldier, he was a speaker, and then he was a servant. Verse 26, we see that he was burdened. He says, "Since he has been longing for all of you and was distressed because you heard that he was sick." Your version may say full of heaviness, distressed. It's a Greek word, adamaneo. Means full of anguish. Anguish. Deeply weighed down. It can even mean depressed. Can even mean that. And it's the same word that's used when Jesus was in the garden and he was praying. Remember how anguished he was about going to the cross, and he was before God and the Bible says he was so anguished he was like sweating blood. That's the same word. And Epaphroditus was anguished about these people. He was concerned more about them than he was himself. I mean, he was sick. He almost died, you know, in this passage we find. He almost died. And yet, he was more concerned with them. You know, even though he was sick, he did what he was supposed to do. you are safer in obediently serving God while you're sick than you are in staying home. Now, you know, listen, I don't want you to come here and spread the measles around if you get the measles. Okay? That's not what I'm talking about. Okay? Hello, common sense. But, you know, we do often have a lot of excuses for not serving. I mean, there was a lot of years that, you know, I would drag myself to work. And I'd be feeling bad. And I'd drag myself to work. And then there were those Sundays when, oh, I'm tired. I don't feel like going to church. Now, wait a minute. I was sick. I mean, I was hurting, and I went to work. But I'm a little, you know, out of it, so I'm not going to go to church today. What's wrong with that picture? I mean, what are our priorities, really? I mean, you know, things like that reveal our priorities to us. And I've been down that road. I know what you, I know. Just something we need to think about sometimes. Sounds like everyone's thinking about it. But he was burdened. I mean, he became anguished because they heard he was sick, and he was afraid they would be worried to death because of him, and he didn't want that. He was more concerned for them than he was for himself. He was blessed, though. It says, indeed, he was, verse 27, indeed, he was so sick that he nearly died. However, God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me. So, you know, he was obviously very valuable to Paul, and so he was a blessing to Paul. And so he said, wow, you know, God healed him. You know, and it's kind of like, you know, this brings up a point. Didn't Paul go around healing people? Healed a lot of people. But he didn't heal this guy. You know, it's just like us. We have people here that have things wrong. And we can pray for them, and people can get healed. But sometimes God's will is not that way. Sometimes, you need to understand, sometimes God has a purpose in healing. I wouldn't say sometimes. I'd say every time. If he actually heals, he had a purpose. But he also has a purpose in not healing. You got to understand that. And what we're talking about right now is faith, folks. Do you believe that even though God is not intervening in this area of my life, and I mean, it could be physical or it could be some other type of healing, you know, just some situation in your life that just doesn't ever go away. You understand that? Yeah, God, he's God. He could change it just like that. But sometimes he chooses not to. Sometimes he says, you know what? This situation here, I am going to use it and make this person a better person. Or I'm going to grow this person up in some area, whatever it might be. Or I'm going to affect some other people with this person. And he can do that through healing, or he can do that through not healing. You know, we don't know. Paul may have laid hands on him and prayed for him, and he could have done that and nothing happened. Why? Because ultimately, healing, if you're praying for someone and they get healed, that's God's will. One way or the other. And we got to understand that. It's easy for us to say, oh, he's sovereign, he's God, I know that. Well, but when it gets personal and he's sovereign in your life and he's not changing something that you would like to be changed, do you still praise God anyway? Do you still trust God anyway? Do you still have faith in God anyway? Are you still looking to serve Him anyway? He was blessed in this, that God healed him. And it was also a blessing for Paul because his friend didn't die. And he was of value to Paul in some way there. But whether you're healed or not healed, whether the situation stays or changes, do you understand you're blessed? Do you understand that? That you're a child of the King. You've been adopted into the family. You have eternal life. You are blessed. Our problem is we focus on the squeaky wheel. You know, whatever's wrong, whatever's not right that we think ought to be right. We focus on that. And I'm not saying ignore your problems. I'm not saying that. But we focus on it so much, we totally become blind to the blessings. Don't forget the blessings. I find it interesting. I mean, we do this every week on Thursday night. We have the prayer meeting. We got 3 pages of needs and a half a page of praise. Is God not praising? I mean, is God not doing anything praiseworthy? I mean, we got a list, and I'm not making light of it. I mean, we got people on there with cancer. We got people on there, you know, with all sorts of situations in their life. Not all of it's health. Some of it's family and relationships and, you know, and all these different things. So we got, you know, page here, page here, and then another half a page, and then praise right here. Surely God is doing something in your life. That's praiseworthy. Yeah, there's stuff that's not. There's stuff we'd love to be changed. But what about the stuff that's good? He was blessed. And you know what? You're blessed. You just need to maybe open your eyes or something. We are blessed. Not only was he blessed, but he was a blessing. He says, for this reason, I am very eager to send him so that you may rejoice when you see him again and I may be less anxious. I almost laughed when I read that and just was thinking about the context of this whole thing. I'm eager to send him so that you may rejoice when you see him. Let me ask you a question. I had to ask myself, do people rejoice when they see me? Do people rejoice when they see you? Or is it, oh no, uh-oh, Mike's here. Not supposed to hear that. Yeah, that's what's said every time I walk in, you know, Sunday morning, uh-oh, Mike's here. They're not rejoicing. They're, uh-oh. But are we a blessing to others that they are glad, you know, they're happy we're here? You know, he says, I'm going to send them back so that you may rejoice when you see him again. I mean, I remember when we were teenagers, there was a person that would come to the house. There was a bunch of us in the house, and you know, we'd be hanging out or whatever, and this one person would drive up and we'd all be like and we were wet, and the garage door was always open, and so we were waiting to see, is this person coming in through the garage or to the front door? And if they came in the front door, we went out through the garage. And if they came in toward the garage, we go out the front door. And cars would be going, you know, we'd be gone. We were not rejoicing when this person rolled in. Now, some of you guys know people like this. But you know what? This guy was a blessing. And when he showed up, people were glad he was there. And we're going to see that even more in a moment. But you know, that's a time for us to really look at ourselves, though, and ask that question, you know, gee, I wonder, are people like thrilled when I show up or not? And if not, why not? I mean, you know, don't just wallow in it, you know. Ask yourself, you know, what am I like? What am I projecting? What am I doing? And ask God to reveal it to you. Because, you know, a lot of us, we're pretty happy with ourselves. You know, well, I'm a good person. But we can ask God and He can reveal to us, you know, hey, you come on a little too strong. Or you're too aggressive, or you're not aggressive enough, you're timid. You know, you come in and you throw a blanket on everything. You know? I mean, ask God, He'll answer. He'll let you know. We all ought to resolve in our hearts, let's be a blessing. You know? Be a blessing when we go somewhere. He was becoming. Look at this. This is powerful, really. Verse 29. He says, therefore, you know, all these things he just wrote. Okay, 25, 26, 27, 28. My brother, co-worker, soldier, messenger, minister. He was anguished for other people. He was burdened. He was blessed. He was a blessing. And he says, therefore, because of all these things, because this guy is like this, welcome him in the Lord with all joy. And look at this. And hold men like him in honor. It's like, take a look at this guy, and if there's somebody among you that's like him, you should esteem him. Not put him on a pedestal, but recognize, you know, this is a good guy. This is a good woman. He says, welcome him. Hold men like him in honor. Hold people like this person in honor. His testimony was such that people, you know, he had such a great testimony that if somebody saw somebody and they thought they were like him, they'd honor him too. Well, why are you honoring me? Well, because, you know, you're kind of like him. We really like him. He was becoming. Then verse 30, he was bold. Because he says, men will hold men like him in honor. Why? Because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up what was lacking in your ministry to me. Now, what's that talking about? Well, the Philippian church, you know, they could do some things for Paul. They, you know, they sent some things. But he came personally and did something, you know, that made up for what they could not do. This wasn't putting them down. This was just saying, man, you guys were great, but you know what? One thing you couldn't give me was companionship. You couldn't give me some exhortation, you know, by his presence. But he came and did that. He came and did what you couldn't do. You know, it's like a lot of us, like I go to Africa or Peru or whatever, I can do things there on your behalf, kind of. You know, you guys help send me to those places. And maybe you couldn't go personally, but you sent me. And God was able to use me in their life in some way. He boldly gave everything to fulfill his ministry. He gave it all. Look at this. He was unselfish. He was unselfish. It says, because he came close to death. Why? For the work of Christ. It wasn't for anything he was going to get. It wasn't for his profit. It wasn't for him to get better or do better or whatever. It was for Christ. It was for someone else. He was unselfish. And you know, that really is spiritual, because you know what? Honestly, you know, let's just all get real with one another. Selfishness comes natural. We have to work to be unselfish. We have to be intentional to be unselfish. Now, some people are more selfish naturally than others. But let's face it, we all want things our way. Are we selfish? There's God trying to tell somebody right now. What he did was for the work of Christ. He was unselfish. He didn't care how it was going to affect him. He knew that he was called to do this particular job, this mission, whatever, to be with Paul. And he did it unselfishly, even though it almost cost him his life. And you know, many people, for the cause of Christ, do give their life, don't they? A lot of people die serving the Lord. They die physically. He was unselfish. He was unrestrained. Unrestrained. Risking his life. He held nothing back. I mean, when you lay your life on the line, that's the ultimate, right? That's what we call it, like on Memorial Day. What do we say? Those are the men that gave the ultimate sacrifice. And even though he did not die, he could have. He served to the point that he could have died in his service. And, you know, God's will, God chose to have him heal from whatever it was that was wrong with him. But the point is, he gave it all. His sickness was not going to stop him from serving the Lord. The thing that he was going through was not going to stop him. He was so dedicated to Jesus that nothing was going to stop him. And if God took his life, then so be it. That's one thing, you know, we all got in common, right? Everybody dies. Everybody dies. It's the one great truth of the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis starts off with life. Adam and Eve were supposed to live forever. That was the plan. That was God's perfect plan for mankind. Eternal fellowship with God. No pain, no disease. No relational difficulty. All the stuff we experience today in our lives, was not part of the plan. But God told him, he said, in the day you disobey me, you eat of this fruit, you will surely die. And they did. They disobeyed. And they died spiritually that day. They were separated from God. And we've been paying the price ever since. Because that was the birth of disease, of selfishness, of jealousy, you know, all the stuff that plagues bitterness, you know, the blame game, all the stuff that we've all dealt with, that's where it came from. And in the book of Genesis, when you read, there's a common thread that just God just will not let you forget. Because he'd say, Adam and Eve, and they lived, whatever, and then Adam died. Then you go forward, you know, Noah, there was a time, and then Noah died. And then Abraham died, and Isaac died, and Jacob died, and Joseph died. And it says it over and more than any other book, Genesis, every character in there, and they died, and Sarah died. I mean, it just kept going. It's God saying, you know what? Sin causes death. But the good news is Jesus Christ came. And we have victory over death. And we need not forget that. We must not forget that. And he was unrestrained. He said, you know what? Hey, if the Lord takes me, he takes me. Look at Job. Lost everything. And he said, you know what? I came in this world naked. I'm going to go out naked. You know, blessed be the name of the Lord. If you just lost all your children and all your belongings and you were basically destitute, and not only that, but he had boils. I mean, he was in torment physically. Can you say, blessed be the name of the Lord? We ought to be able to. Because no matter what's going on, we got cause. We have cause to rejoice. And we can be unrestrained in our service, in our worship, in our praise, in everything we do. And he was unreserved. He was committed. He says, risking his life to make up what was lacking. He was committed to make up for any lack in Paul's life. He held nothing back. Unreserved. Nothing in reserve. Give it all. Isn't that the way Jesus was unselfish? He was unrestrained. He just did what needed to be done. He held nothing back. And we're supposed to be like Jesus. But Paul gave us a couple of examples. I mean, because, you know, it's real easy to say, well, that's Jesus, right? Of course Jesus could do it. I mean, he was God, and he didn't have sin nature. And, well, Timothy wasn't God. Timothy has a sin nature, had a sin nature. Epaphroditus wasn't God. He had a sin nature, and yet he did these things. These are examples for us. Yeah, we're to be like Jesus. No, we're not going to get there till we're glorified. And we all know that. But we can do better. We can grow. One step at a time. One thing at a time. But we can grow. We can make up what's lacking in someone's life. God wants to use you in some way in someone's life. Whatever that might be. Might be a relative, might be a friend, might be a stranger, might be someone that comes here to church. You know, sometimes people come here to church and they're hurting. And maybe all you do is just come in and welcome them and just sit next to them and make them feel like they're wanted here, which I hope they do. I hope everyone that comes here feels like they're wanted here, that they're comfortable, that we care. And you know what? You don't know what you've done for them that day. You may have made up a lack in their life that you didn't even know they had. It's not about us, folks. It's about the kingdom. Christ was others-oriented. Are we? That's really the question. Make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus. Chapter 2 of Philippians is about just that. And Paul gave us three examples. Jesus Christ, our example in sacrifice. He gave his life for our benefit. He is the ultimate example for sacrifice. He's the ultimate example for everything. I mean, let's face it, right? But in this passage, he is our example in sacrifice. He gave his life for our benefit. And we are to give our lives for the benefit of others. And that doesn't necessarily mean you die for them. I'm just saying, when you help somebody, you're giving part of your life to them. You know, whether it's time or money or effort or energy or, you know, whatever you give of your life, you make up for the lack of someone else. You give your life for their benefit, that you would have an opportunity to help them grow in some way. Or if they're unsaved, at least get them started on the path to having a relationship with God. Timothy is our example in service. He was willing to serve any way he was needed. You know, Paul wanted to change what he was doing. He was willing to do that. You know, he was willing to do whatever. You know, I mean, he didn't feel qualified. You know, read the letters that Paul wrote him in Timothy. You know, he's saying, don't let them despise your youth. So apparently he was younger than a lot of the people in the church. And he said, you know what? You know, I know they're talking about whatever, but you are called to God. You're a man of God. You do it, and you don't let them weigh you down. You serve God. You know, he exhorted Timothy, even though Timothy felt like, well, I should be older, or I should be, you know, and we all, when we serve, unless you're just arrogant or prideful, you realize you can't do it all. You realize you have fallacies. You realize, you know, most of us think someone else could do it better. You know, it's, but you know what? God called you. You know, whatever it is you're doing, God called you to do that. So you do it. Any way he was needed. Let me give you an encouragement. Be teachable. Don't, no matter how long you've done something, and no matter how many accolades you may have received for doing something, recognize you still got more to learn. And that there's people that you might think they don't know anything, but they may have an idea that you never thought of. I remember, you know, way back at Sears, and I was working on washing machines a lot. And there was one particular job that you had to do from time to time, and I had my way of doing it. And I was with this guy. He was a trainee. I was training him. And I said, okay, you know, now you got to do this. And, you know, helping him diagnose, helping him, leading him, you know, in a logical manner to figure out what's wrong and then how to fix it. And then I proceeded to show him how to put this part on, which was a pain. And I did it. And he goes, well, why don't you just do it like this? And what I had been taking for years, taken 20 minutes to do, I learned how to do in about 2 minutes. And I could have acted all, you know, you can't show me. But I was grateful. Actually, I was really grateful because, man, that saved me a lot of time from then on. And then also I was like, man, why didn't I think about that myself, you know? It kind of puts you in your place a little bit, you know, which is good. You know, you need to, you know, realize you don't have it all together no matter how good you are at something. Be teachable, though. I didn't resent the fact. I allowed it. He says, can I try it this way? And I'm like, sure. And he went, did it? And I'm like, wow, you ought to be teaching me. I think I even said that to him. Wow. But be teachable. You know, don't think you've got it all in whatever it is you do. Epaphroditus was our example in sickness. He was concerned with the needs of others above his own. We have been challenged to have the same attitude as theirs. Sacrifice, service, and sickness are realities that are all part of the Christian life, folks. You may not be sick right now. If that's true, praise God. You got something to praise God about. Okay? But, you know, serving God costs you something. There's always sacrifice involved. It's going to cost you something. And service is expected. You know, Christ didn't die just so that you could get saved and then go straight to heaven. Once you accepted the Lord, He expects you to serve Him. You've become adopted into the family. And in the family, everybody has responsibility. You know, I remember when my boys were young, you know, we had the list. And even though they couldn't contribute to the rent or anything like that, they could contribute by doing chores. I saw my granddaughters yesterday out there picking dog dew up in the yard at their house. Their favorite job. At our house, we had a dog too, and we called it dog duty. Somebody had dog duty. I had three boys, and we had three lists of jobs, and then they rotated them. You know, they all had one of those lists, and then every week it changed. They all had to do, you know, it all rotated every week. And one of them was dog duty. Pick up the dog, dude, feed the dog, you know, whatever. Whatever had to do with a dog. Service is part of family life, or at least it ought to be. And it's, guess what, it's part of Christian life too. We're going to have a work day next week. Opportunity for service. You know, if you can make it, great. Love to have you. I understand, you know, previous commitments, stuff. I get it, you know, I know. But if you can be here, sure would be great. I just thought of that just now. I wasn't really trying to drum up workers for Saturday, but popped in my head, so why not? Hey, if I can get you here with a guilt trip, I guess that'll work too. But anyway, no, there's no guilt in Christ, okay? No guilt. Guilt's gone, folks. Okay, those are realities, though. They are part of the Christian life. Just be aware of that. Don't, you know, well, I didn't sign up for that. Yeah, you did. Yeah, you did. He did all that on your behalf for you. And then when you join that family, now it comes upon you to do that which Christ did. Once we come to the place where we can look past those things, all that stuff, sacrifice, you know, all that, service, sickness, and focused on Christ and His kingdom, now you can begin to experience the joy that comes through serving Christ. It always feels good when you serve Jesus. I don't know why. Sometimes it's the hardest work. I mean, I've done some nasty things, just nasty jobs that I wouldn't do for anyone else. I do it for Jesus. And you know what? Even though I didn't like it when I was doing it, I felt good afterwards. Joy. Because why? To live is Christ. To die is gain. There's some here today, perhaps. You've heard all this, but you need to start with the first one. You know, Epaphroditus' life. He had to be saved, then he was a server, then he was a soldier, then he was a speaker, and he became a servant. And he did all those things simultaneously, by the way. You don't move from one to another. You just add them as you grow in the Lord. But he had to start somewhere, and where we all start is with a question. Do you have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ? Do you have that? That's where it all starts, folks. If you miss that, you've missed the whole thing. It starts there. And there may be someone here today, you have never just confessed your sin to God. You've never asked him to forgive you. You've never asked him to save you. You've never asked him to change your life. Today would be a good day to do that. If you've never done it, today would be the best day to do it if you've never done it, because you may not have tomorrow. You just don't know. Remember Genesis, everyone dies. And not everyone lives to be 50 or 40 or even 30 or 20. Or even 10. If you've never done that, you need to do that. For the rest of us, where are you on your path? Are you saved? I hope so. Are you serving? Are you a warrior for God? Are you an ambassador? Are you a servant? Maybe you're some of those, but not all, and God has pricked your heart. Are you burdened? Are you blessed? Maybe you don't spend enough time just thanking God for the blessings. Listen, it's easy to take God for granted. He's so faithful. He's so faithful. And a lot of times I don't stop and just take stock of everything he does for me and is doing, just even in sustaining me. Are you a blessing to others? I mean, do they rejoice when you come in the room? Are you committed? Like Epaphroditus, does nothing stop you? I mean, if you know God's told you to do it, nothing stops you. Because you've sold out for him. We can have every head bowed, every eye closed. God's working in your heart and your mind right now. Be sensitive to him. He's trying to tell you something, whatever it may be. Are you willing to act upon what you have heard? That thought that God put in your head that spurred this knowledge in your mind that I need to what? Whatever. You fill in the blank. I need to. Be open to him right now. How many would say, Brother Mike, I have never accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I have never accepted the free gift of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. I may have known about it for a long time, may have even made a former profession of faith, but God has revealed to me today that I need to do this. Is there anybody like that? Just slip your hand up. I want to pray for you. Is there anybody like that? Okay, for the rest of us, how many would say, Brother Mike, I've seen where I am on this path, and I need to go forward. There's some areas I need to add to my walk. Anybody like that? God has pricked my mind in some way. Amen. God bless you guys. God bless you. How many would say, I need to work on my selfishness? Anybody like that? I'm a little selfish regarding my service. Amen. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. How many would say, brother, my commitment level isn't what it ought to be. I recognize that today. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. I see that. Amen. I see that hand. God bless you. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I come before you. Help us, Lord, to see where we're at. Open our eyes to ourselves. Lord, get the deception out of the way that we so many times we operate under. Help us, Lord, to see truth as you reveal it to us. And then, Lord, give us the courage to take the next step. Give us the courage to trust in you in a greater way than we did when we came in here today. Help us, Lord. We need you. In Jesus' name, amen. This is your time. You deal with God. If you need prayer, if you want to come forward for prayer, we will pray with you. If you have a need, whatever it might be, whether it related to the message or something else God did in you today, this is the time. You act upon it. Father, Lord God, we come before you just mindful of this chapter in Philippians, Lord, of the service that you did through sending your Son to us and what he did on the cross and in his life here on earth, Lord, that all the sacrifice he made, Lord God, not just on the cross, but his entire earthly life. And Father, thank you for that example. And thank you, Lord, for the examples of Timothy and Epaphroditus and how you recorded them for us in Scripture that we would never forget, that we would never cease to have an example for our benefit, Lord God. Help us, Lord, to indeed be balanced in our walk. Help us, Lord, to be sensitive to your Spirit and where he wants us to move and how he wants us to move and where he wants us to move and when he wants us to move, Lord God. Help us to be obedient. Help us to be submissive to your will, Lord, that there would be joy. Help us, Lord, indeed to live the verse, for to live is Christ and to die is gain. Lord God, help us to live in Christ. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.